Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Today is Mother's Day, and I pray that you will take the opportunity to express to your mother, should she still be living, how much you love her and how much you appreciate her. My mother is worshiping today in that temple not made with human hands. The Lord called her home 22 years ago. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't think of her and that I long to see her, that I wished I could look into her blue eyes and kiss her cheek and hug her and let her know how much I love her. But there is coming a day when we will join together again on that fair shore that God has prepared for each and every one who knows His Son Jesus by name. So don't miss the opportunity to visit, to call, or to send a card and let your mother know just how much you love her. We've come to the end of a long journey, I know, for some of you, where we finish out the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. It has been a long journey in the making. I understand that. I don't apologize for it, but I understand it. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, again to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. The page on which the first chapter is written in my Bible is about wore out. And it's a new Bible. So we have referred to it often. We've gone back to study it again and again and again and again. And as I shared with the 8:30 service, there is never a time when I read the Scriptures that I don't learn something new, that I don't see something I haven't seen before. And this is no exception. I have made it most of my adult life's work, life's study, to come to an understanding of the book of the Revelation, and I believe I've shared with you some of the reasons why. When I was a teenager in church and leader in our youth group, I asked our pastor if he would come and teach us the book of the Revelation. This was back in 1970, 1971, 1972. And during those days, there was a new emphasis on eschatology, on the end times, how Lindsay had written his book, Late Great Planet Earth, and Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. There was a lot of turmoil going on in the world. The Middle East was, again, the focal point of most of the world's concern. There was war between Egypt and Israel. There were other interests. Syria was marching against Israel, and a lot of other things that were going on that just really heightened our interest in the end times. And so I asked our pastor if he would come up and explain to us the book of the Revelation, because we were so very concerned about the end times. We thought that we were headed down the road to Armageddon. And my pastor said, no. He said, I can't do that. And I said, why? And he said, because I don't understand the book myself. And that bothered me because I highly revered my pastor as being one very knowledgeable in the Scripture. And I made a vow to the Lord that day that I would make it a point to do all I could to investigate eschatology and all of the passages of Scripture that have to do with eschatology, the book of Daniel, Thessalonians, what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth, as well as what's in the book of the Revelation, so that if anyone should come to me and say, what does the Bible say about this, or what does the Bible mean when it says this, then I'll have an answer. And yet, after over 30 years of formal education and study in Old and New Testament, in eschatology, in theology, in philosophy, and all of the other kind of things, there's still a lot of questions I can't answer. But the more I study it, the more I learn. And as I was preparing for this series of sermons in the book of the Revelation, I found things I hadn't seen before. I discovered things that I hadn't considered before. And so every time you read the book, expect to see something. Expect to have your knowledge and your understanding heightened. Expect to mine from God's Word new truths that God has waiting for you there. Don't think that because you've read a verse or a chapter that there's nothing more for you to gain out of that passage of Scripture. Go back and read it again and let the eyes of the Lord search those pages and see those things that He wants you to see. Keep your heart open and your mind open so that the Holy Spirit can reveal those truths that He wants you to understand at this stage in your life, and then take them in and ponder them, work them over, and apply them into your lives. We're in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 13, John sees seven lampstands with the Lord standing in the midst of them. And he tells John in verse 20 that the lampstands are symbols, that they represent the seven churches. Now, if you will remember, we have discussed this before, if you will remember that the church is the assembly of the saints, the ecclesia of the Lord God. It is called by God out of the world to be a witness to the world. It is called out of the world to God's grace and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the fellowship of Christians here and everywhere and wherever and whenever the church can be found in the world. It exists from the time of the apostles until the time of the Lord's return. It is God's expression of His kingdom in the world. Wherever Christian people are found, wherever followers of Jesus Christ are found, in whatever generation, on whatever continent, in whatever language group you may find the Christian church, it is the expression of God's kingdom in the earth. Now, according to Jesus, the church is also a lampstand. The church is also a lampstand. Now, just as the angel is symbolic of the function of the pastor of the church, so the lampstand is a symbol of the function of the church in the world. In order to understand this, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament. So take your Bibles. We're going to do some Bible study this morning. Take your Bibles and let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 25. The second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And I want us to look at verses 31 through 40. Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and He is outlining to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, the church building, if you will, that He wants the children of Israel to build as a place of worship. And here in chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, you have the lampstand and how this lampstand is to be fashioned. So God instructs Moses with these words: "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold." You have a picture of it up on the screen. "The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornament, knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand." Verse 34. "On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold. And by the way, a talent of gold is over 100 pounds of pure gold. With all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now that is a description of the ancient menorah of God. It's called a menorah today, but in those days it was called the lampstand. Now I want you to notice that the lampstand was situated in the first room of the tabernacle. Here you have a floor plan of the ancient tabernacle according to the description of it in the book of Exodus. The lampstand was situated in the first of 2 rooms that formed the sanctuary. Just like this is a sanctuary where we come in to worship the Lord God, the tabernacle also had a sanctuary, and it was made up of 2 rooms divided in half by a veil. In the first room, that was called the holy place. The second room beyond the veil was called the Holy of Holies. Now notice on the picture, the lampstand or the menorah was situated in the first room of the tabernacle, the sanctuary known as the holy place. It stood on the south side of the room opposite the table of the showbread or the table of the presence. Now on the table of showbread, you see it pictured there on the north, on the table of showbread there were 2 stacks of bread, 12 loaves of bread divided into 2 separate stacks. Each loaf of bread represented a tribe of Israel. This together represented God's fellowship with his people, kind of like a communal meal. This bread was placed there every 7 days. Fresh loaves of bread were placed there, not loaves like you buy down at the store, but kind of round flat cakes, unleavened bread, that was used in the priestly meal. Each one representing a tribe in Israel. Now, you find in the holy place also the altar of incense, or the golden altar. It was also located in the holy place, just in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The high priest would come in and he would offer incense. He would burn incense, a special mixture of ingredients that we really have no knowledge of anymore. The mystery of the ingredients to this incense has been lost. But they would bring this mixture in and they would burn it on the altar of incense. That represented the worship of the children of Israel and the prayers that they would offer up to the Lord God. As the incense would burn, the smoke would billow up into the ceiling. That represented the prayers of the people being lifted up to the Lord God. Now beyond the veil, beyond the candlestick, beyond the table of showbread, beyond the golden altar, there was a veil, and beyond that veil is the Holy of Holies. It is the most sacred place. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and he could only enter into it one day a year. It was the very sacred place of the Lord God. Inside the Holy of Holies, you found that golden chest that was called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the 2 tablets of stone upon which the 10 commandments were written by the finger of God. Also inside the Ark of the Covenant was a jar containing manna that represented God's provision for the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness of Sinai. Also in the Ark of the Covenant was the wooden staff of Aaron that had budded and blossomed bearing almonds. And that represented God's new life in his people. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on either end of the mercy seat was a cherub. And the wings of the cherub protruded over their head and touched in the middle of the mercy seat. The high priest would come in carrying the blood of the sacrifice that was offered by the family that came to worship. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, thereby securing God's forgiveness for their sin. Now that's the tabernacle that the children of Israel constructed that they might worship the Lord God as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. Now back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, John sees seven golden lampstands. And the Greek word for lampstand is the same as the Hebrew word for lampstand that you find here in Exodus chapter 25. So what John actually saw was not a single pole with a light or a candle on the top of it. He actually saw seven menorahs, seven lampstands, each having seven branches, just like the lampstand described in Exodus chapter 25. Now, if seven is the number of perfection, if it's the number of completion, and if the lampstand represents the church, then what John sees in the courts of heaven, in God's holy sanctuary, is the church in its perfect completeness, in all of its perfection. He sees not the church in its sin. He doesn't see the church with its weaknesses and its faults and its frailties. He sees the church as the pure bride of Christ. He sees the church as Christ intended it. He sees the church in all of its holiness, in all of its beauty, in all of its wonder, in all of its power, in all of its glory. Seven times seven, perfect completion. John sees the church. But I want you to notice also what John sees in verse 13. John sees the Lord standing in the midst of the church. Now here in the Old Testament you see that the lampstand stood in front of the veil, stood before the Lord. But in Revelation 1:13 you find the lampstands surrounding the Lord. Jesus is standing in the midst of the lampstands, which says to me that Jesus is central to everything that the church is and everything that the church does. Don't forget that. Today, the church wants to be everything that the people want it to be. And by being what the people want it to be, it ceases to be what God wants it to be. It ceases to be what Christ desires the church to be. If the church is not focused on Jesus, if Jesus is not central to the life and to the work of the church, it ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. Hear me carefully. The church, in many instances, has become a religious social club. The church has become an assembly of individuals who share a common ideology with regard to their religion, and they practice certain ceremonies and certain traditions. But my friend, if the church is not focused on Jesus, if the church is not central to who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in the world through the church, then it's no longer the church. It's something else altogether. There are seven lampstands surrounding the Lord. He is central to who they are and what they do. Now, in the book of Exodus, the lampstand represented Israel, the people of God. In Revelation, the lampstand represents the church, again, the people of God. And while there may be distinctions between the Old Testament idea of the lampstand and the New Testament idea of the lampstand, their purpose and their function remain the same. And that's where I want to focus our attention this morning as we close out chapter 1 and move on into chapter 2, where we deal with the seven churches individually. First of all, I want us to note that in the Old Testament, the lampstand was a symbol for Israel, the people of God, as I've just noted. The function, their function as a nation, as a people of God, was to be a light, to be a witness of the salvation, the redemption, the mercy, the grace, and the power of God among the peoples of the world. Take your Bible and let's go turn right to the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. If you were in the book of Exodus, you'll turn right. If you were in the book of Revelation, you'll turn left. And you'll go to Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord God is speaking to Isaiah, who in turn speaks to the people. And this is what he says. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, the peoples of the earth. As a light to the Gentiles. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This was what God desired Israel to be. I want you to notice the effect that this light was to have upon the Gentile nations. Notice what God wanted the children of Israel to do and to be. He says in verse 6 that he wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. That's to everybody. But notice in verse 7, to open blind eyes. To what? To open their eyes to what? And then he says in verse 7, to bring out prisoners from prison. What prison? What prison were the children of Israel to bring the Gentile nations out of? Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. What darkness? Israel was to be the light of God to the peoples of the earth, to open their eyes up to certain things, to release them from things that have held them captive, and to dispel a certain darkness that was a pall over the nations. We'll get to those in just a moment. That's what the Lord wanted Israel to do. Now in the New Testament, when you come to the book of the Revelation, the lampstand is also a symbol of the followers of God, the people of God, but here it's the church. The function is the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament, to be a light, to be a light to the peoples of the earth, a witness of Jesus Christ to the nations. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, one afternoon there on a hillside, a great throng of people had gathered around him. The disciples were there also. And Jesus begins this discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, talking to the people about kingdom life, revealing to them what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God. And notice what he says in chapter 5. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. You are the light of the world. Sound familiar? Kind of sounds like what God said to the children of Israel in Isaiah. Jesus says to his disciples and to everyone else who follows him, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The lampstand is a light. The church is a witness, and it bears to the people in the community and beyond the community throughout the world, it bears a witness of Jesus Christ to the nations of the earth. Now notice, again, Jesus stands in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He is central to all that the church is and all that the church does. Israel, listen, Israel refused to do what God commanded them to do. In Isaiah, when God says, I have chosen you to be a light, that you're going to open their eyes to certain things, and you're going to release them from certain things, and you're going to dispel the darkness over them, Israel refused to be a witness to the Gentiles. And so God removed the lampstand. God turned out the lights. And when we get into chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, you'll find Jesus saying the same thing to the churches. If you turn away from me, if you do not honor me, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to turn out your lights. Jesus can say this. The Lord God could say this to the Old Testament Hebrew people. Jesus can say this to the church because Israel belonged to God and the church belongs to Jesus. He owns us. And if we're not honoring him and who we are and what we do, he has every right in the world to shut us down. Amen? My father used to tell me, when I, on occasion, would displease him, my father would tell me, "Son, I brought you into this world. I can take you out." Jesus says the same thing to the church. Jesus gave birth to the church by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. He owns the church. And if the church does not honor him and what the church has become and what the church is doing, then he can turn the lights out. He can shut the doors. He can close it down. We need to understand that clearly, because this is exactly what Jesus is going to teach us in the seven letters we find in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You're in Matthew, so turn right and go to Philippians chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, 14 and 15 and 16. Philippians 2, 14, 15, and 16. Notice what Paul says to the church in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I think a lot of churches have forgotten that. I think there are a lot of churches who've probably cut that out of their Bibles. Because it seems like in a lot of churches, that's all you find, disputing and complaining. But Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, I want you to notice carefully what Paul says about the church as a light. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, you're living, you're dwelling, you exist in a wicked, in a crooked, in a perverse society. Well, that's nothing new. The church has always existed in a world of darkness. The church has always dwelt among a people lost in sin. The church has always sojourned in an earth that has, in a world that has been dominated by satanic influence. That's nothing new. And yet we complain and we gripe and we groan about the sad state of affairs that the world is in. Well, listen, my friend, what can the world be anything but sad and depressing and desponding to our hearts if it is ruled by Satan? Rather than complain and gripe and grumble and groan about the sad state of affairs that the world is in, we need to do all that we can to make sure the light of Christ is shining through us. I didn't hear many amens on that. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us right here in the very first verse that we stop your complaining, stop your griping, stop your disputing, stop acting like the world and act like the church of Jesus Christ. Don't bemoan the fact that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We all know that that's the reality. What we need to be doing is focusing in on Jesus and letting his light shine through us, so that we might be able to do certain things that he wants us to do in the world before he comes again. Notice what he also says in verses 14 through 16. He says, not only are you living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, but he says we also hold fast to the word of God. And I dare say that for many churches in America, that is not true. I would venture to say that for many churches in America, that statement that Paul makes there in verse 15 is not true. There are many, many groups of individuals that call themselves the church that are not holding fast to the truth of God's word. And that's why they're not shining as lights in a world. That's why they're not affecting anything for the kingdom of God where they reside. That's why the church has become weak and milquetoast, insipid and lukewarm. That's why the church has all the problems that Jesus is going to be describing in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's because they've not held fast to the truth of God's word. Listen, my friend, we are here for two reasons. We exist in the earth for two reasons. Number one, we exist to worship Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Amen. And number two, we are to be a witness to the world of God's truth in Jesus Christ. Those are the only two reasons why we exist. We don't exist to have bigger programs. We don't exist to have bigger buildings. We don't exist to have bigger budgets. We exist to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and to be a witness of the truth of Jesus Christ to the world that we're living in. Anything else is not worthy of our time, energy, or effort. We focus on so many things in our world today. Many things that are not worthy of our focus. Last Sunday night, how many of you were here for the missions emphasis last Sunday night? It was a great meeting. We had a great time. And as I shared with the 8:30 service, I was so proud of our church, and I am proud of our church. I think we did a top-notch job in making the facilities such that we could host the annual missions banquet and conference in our church. David and the worship team and the choir did an outstanding job in presenting the music. Our ushers did a great job in taking care of the things that needed to be handed out and helping people find where they need to go. Rita and her crew did an outstanding job with the meal that they prepared last Sunday night. There was some individuals that came to David after the music service was over, after the conference was over, and they said, "How long did your worship team practice so that you could do the music as well as you did?" And David says, "We do this every Sunday." And that's great. Somebody came to me and they said, "Man, your worship team and the music is outstanding in your church." And I said, "Yeah, I know. And I get to preach after that every Sunday." We are the envy of many congregations in the association. But that's not why we do what we do. We don't do what we do to be the envy of other congregations in the association. We do what we do because we know what it means to worship Jesus Christ and to exalt Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Amen? Amen? But even at that, my friend, the church is not about music. Now, we use music as a means to inspire people. We use music as a means to draw people in close to the Christ, close to the kingdom. We use music to bring people into a position in their spiritual life where the Lord can speak to their hearts. But music, the church is not about music. And furthermore, the church is not about preaching. Although we enjoy good preaching in this church, and you do enjoy good preaching in this church. I have done all that I can do in training and in thinking and in practicing so that when I come to the pulpit on Sunday, you get the best that I have to offer. But listen, friends, the church is not about preaching. We have a number of different programs that we offer individuals to help them in their spiritual growth and development. Sunday school, Bible study classes, discipleship training, leadership training. We offer our senior adults all kinds of programs, our children and our youth, all kinds of programs. We have a budget. We have missions emphasis and all these other kinds of things. But the church is not about programs. The church is about one thing and one thing only, Jesus. And if Jesus is not central to who we are and what we do, then we've ceased being a church. We need to focus on Jesus and His word and His work. That's what the church is really all about. So let me talk to you for just a moment about the functions of the church. The function of the church and each person that is associated with it is to be a light. That's why Jesus calls it a lampstand. That's why we have the symbol of the menorah. The church is to be a light. It is to be a light for Jesus to reveal His truth to the world. to reveal His truth to the world. I tell my students every semester, at the beginning of every semester at Seminary Extension, when we begin our Bible study classes together, I talk to them about what we're going to go through, what we're going to study, what we're going to learn. And I'm very careful to tell them at the very beginning of every class, we're not here to entertain your opinions, and you're not here to listen to my opinions. We're here to study the Word of God. We're here to listen to what the Lord has to say. The church is about dispensing the word of truth, God's word, to the world. Now, the world doesn't want to receive God's truth. The world doesn't want to honor God's truth. The world doesn't want us to bear witness to the truth of God. But I don't care what the world wants. I only care what Jesus wants. The only way that the world is going to understand the holiness and the righteousness and the judgment of God is for the world to know God's truth, whether they like it or not. And we are to be witnesses. We are to bear witness of God's truth, not only to this congregation, and as long as I am pastor of this church, you're going to get God's truth. You're going to hear the word of the Lord. We're here to share God's truth to the congregation, to the community, to our county, to our country, and all across the world as God permits it. If we have been brought to the light, if we have been brought to the light, then we need to show forth that light to people all around us, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, where you go to work, where you go to school, in the places where you engage in recreation. Just like we read back in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Secondly, the function of the church and each person that's associated with it is to be a light of Jesus Christ, revealing the sins of men. Now, I know that's not popular. And again, the world doesn't want to hear it. The attitude nowadays is no one is a failure. We just have different opinions about certain things. They even teach it in the schools. They teach our children that there's no wrong answer. 2 + 2 = 6. Well, that's a good try. They never say it's the wrong answer. People don't want to know about failure. People don't want to know about falling short. People don't want to know about sin. It's not popular, it's not comfortable, and it's not acceptable. But we're here as the light of Jesus Christ to reveal the sins of men. But we can only do that, and listen to me, we can only do that as we live the truth of God's word in our own lives. The world is not going to know about its sin as we preach it to them, because they're not going to listen to our preaching. But they will only know the sin in their own lives as we live the truth of God's word before their very eyes. As we demonstrate God's truth before them. Now, we're not called to remain in sin, and we're not called to revel in sin, and we're not called to condone sin. We're called to expose sin for what it really is: rebellion against God that leads to death and eternal separation from God in a place called hell. When I, as a Christian, engage in sin as a member of the church, when the church engages in sin, the light of Jesus Christ in us is dimmed. It's dimmed. And as that light is dimmed, it condemns those all around us who don't know Jesus. It condemns them in their sin because they cannot come to the light that we're supposed to be bearing, because our light is clouded by our sin. We need to hold the truth of God's word as it is given to us in the Bible. We need to hold the truth of God's word and not sugarcoat it, not soft soap it, not water it down. We need to come forth honorably before every individual and declare sin what it is. Sin is sin, and it is to be rebuked by the counsel of God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. You're in Philippians. Let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a high elder in Israel. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, the high council of priests. He is a scholar. He knows the Bible. And he is a leader of God's people. John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night to have a conference with Jesus. Jesus bothers him. And he says, Jesus, we know that you're a man who's come from God. No man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't even know what the kingdom of God is all about. And then he talks to him about how he, as an elder in Israel, as a Bible scholar, as a leader of God's people, needs to be saved. He needs to repent of his sin, and he needs to be born from heaven. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3. Look at verses 18 through 21. He who believes in him, that is in Jesus, any individual who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That may be you, my friend. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you stand condemned already in your sin. Not because I said so, but because Jesus says so. Notice verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the kingdom of God, has come into the world. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness, their sin, their rebellion. They've loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The church is called the light of Christ, the lampstand of Christ. And we're to be sharing the truth of God's word to the world, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our workmates, to our classmates. We're to share the light of Christ with everyone. But if sin has come into our lives, then that light is diminished. It's dimmed. It's like turning the switch out. How are they going to know the truth that is able to set them free if they don't see it in the life of the believer? And the answer is, they won't. They won't know the truth. They won't know the truth because they won't see it in those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Finally, the function of the church and each person that's associated with the church is to be a shining light for Jesus, reflecting his character. Reflecting his character. Jesus is the life that gives us the light. Go to John chapter 1. You're in John chapter 3. Let's go back a page or two and take a look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look at verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Speaking of Christ as the Word, John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. You catch that? Verse 4. In him life exists. In who? In Jesus life exists. And what is that life to you and me? What is that life to you and me? Light. Truth. God's truth. The truth of God's kingdom. His life is our light. And the light shines in darkness. The darkness can't overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, a lampstand, if you will, to bear witness of the light, Christ, and his truth, that all through him might believe he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's you and that's me. We are also sent by Jesus Christ into a world to bear light. That people might know the truth and be set free from their sin. They might come to Jesus and into his kingdom and be saved. We are to reflect the character of Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, Alexander McLaren has said this. Listen to his words. He said, "In ourselves, we are darkness, sinful, fallen. In ourselves, we are darkness, and only as we hold fellowship with Jesus do we become capable of giving forth any ray of light." The condition of our brightness. The condition of our brightness. That is whether or not the light is going to shine in us. The condition of our brightness is that Christ gives us his light. He is the source, we're only the reservoirs. He is the fountain, we are but the cisterns. He must walk amidst the candlesticks, or they will never shine. If we are to live for Christ, listen, if we're to live for Christ, then we must live in Christ. If my light is going to shine in the darkened world for Jesus, if I'm going to reflect the truth of His kingdom, if I'm going to reflect His holy character, if I'm going to reflect what the Bible says with regard to man and man's relationship to God, then I need to be walking in fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. He needs to be living in me. But there's one final thought that I want to direct our attention to, and I'll close. I want you to notice in verse 13, Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice that these lamps are burning. These lamps are not just sitting there. They're burning. They have fire. What is the source of their fire? What supplies the energy for them to burn? Where do they get their power to burn as bright lights for Christ? It comes from the oil that's within the lamp. And I know for many of us that's a no-brainer. But the oil is very, very important here. I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. I told you that many of the symbols that you find in the book of the Revelation are found in the Old Testament, and they are. If you know your Bible, you'll know how to interpret these symbols. In Exodus chapter 27, look with me, if you will, to verses 20 and 21. Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Here the Lord God instructs Moses with regard to the care of the lampstand in the tabernacle of the Lord God. Notice what he says here in verse 20 and 21, Exodus 27. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. How many of you have ever been to Arlington National Cemetery? And you've stood by the graveside of former President John F. Kennedy. Have you been there? They say that fire burns continuously. It never goes out. There's a constant supply of gas, natural gas, I believe, that feeds the flame. And it rain or shine, it burns. Daylight or dark, it burns. Clear day or cloudy day, it burns. It burns continuously. As a reminder of who he was, and of what he desired to accomplish as the President of the United States. Notice what the Lord says here. I want my light to shine forever. That was the desire of the Lord. Provide pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continuously. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons will tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. You bring pure oil from the olive tree to feed the light of the Lord. Now the ancient rabbis understood that in the Old Testament, oil, pure olive oil, was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They knew that. They understood that. It was the symbol of Israel, of God's Holy Spirit. So, what the Lord is saying here is that the light shines ever so bright concerning the testimony of God as the Holy Spirit Himself energizes it. Listen to Dr. C.F. Kyle, as he writes, the oil through which the lamps burned and shone was, according to its peculiar virtue in imparting strength to the body and restoring vital power, a representation of the godlike spirit, the source of all the vital powers of man. While the oil, as offered by the congregation of Israel and devoted to the sacred purpose according to the command of God, is throughout the scripture a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, by which the congregation was filled with a higher light and a higher life. By the power of this Spirit, Israel, in covenant with the Lord, was to let its light shine, the light of its knowledge of God and spiritual illumination, before all the nations of the earth. Now I submit to you, my friend, if that was true in the Old Testament, it is certainly true in the New Testament. If the Holy Spirit of God was going to allow the children of Israel to shine brightly, the mercy, the grace, the love, the redeeming power of the Lord God to all the nations of the earth, if that was true in the Old Testament, it is certainly true in the New Testament. How do I know? I read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Turn there if you will, please, and I'll close with this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You can't miss the connection here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're two sides of the same coin, dear friend. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father in heaven. And he commissions his disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize those who respond to the gospel and to disciple them into the kingdom of God. And then he tells the disciples this before he leaves: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We will be what God wants us to be when we allow the Holy Spirit to take full control of our lives. The church will be the church of Jesus Christ when it's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The member of the church will be all that God wants that individual to be, as a light shining in a sin-darkened world, as an individual representing Jesus Christ to people who are lost in sin, only when that soul, when that life is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It was true then, it's true now. The Holy Spirit is the oil that gives power to the light. And we can only be effective witnesses for Jesus to those around us when we are led by, filled by, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. John saw 7 lampstands surrounding Christ. They represented the church. He saw in the Lord's right hand 7 stars. They represented the pastors of the church. What does this image mean? It means simply this: the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God through the churches and its pastors will accomplish the work that the Lord God has set out for it to accomplish, the work of the gospel. The church will do what God wants the church to do by the power of God's Holy Spirit, by the power of God's Word, until He comes again. That is fundamental. That is key. From this point on, when we understand that and we hold on to that truth, then we need to see the remainder of the book of the Revelation in light of that truth. From this point on, every subsequent vision of John written in the book of the Revelation will underscore the fact that the world is greatly affected, either positively or negatively, the world is greatly affected by the pastors and by the churches. And you and I know that that's true today, don't we? We know that that's true today. We know that the world looks upon the church and admires it when it stands for what it's supposed to stand for. And we know that the world looks upon the church and hates it when the church doesn't stand for what it's supposed to stand for. The church will impact the world either positively or negatively. The world will be influenced by the church one way or the other. And we're going to see in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 how those communities were impacted by the condition of the churches that existed in those communities. But we'll save that for another time. B.H. Carroll has said this, and I close: the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the churches and the gospel, will accomplish all the conquests that are to be accomplished, and then Christ will return, not to be a sin offering to salvation, but to raise the dead, to judge the world, and to wind up the affairs of this kingdom in preparation of turning it over to His Heavenly Father. Until that time, you and I have been called by Jesus to be a light in the world. We have been called to reflect His truth. We have been called to reflect His kingdom's work. We have been called to reflect His character. We have been called to reflect His love and His mercy. We have been called to reflect His salvation, His holiness, His righteousness. I ask the question, dear friend: are you one of His bright and shining lights? Or has sin has sin come in and turned the power down? Are you living your life filled with the Holy Spirit of God, led by the Holy Spirit of God, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you a light to some lost soul concerning the saving power of Jesus Christ? Do people see the light of Christ in you? Are people drawn to the kingdom because of you? Are you effective in bringing people to the truth of who Jesus is and the salvation that Jesus has for them? If not, then you have some spiritual work that you need to do, my friend. You need to come and you need to make things right with the Lord God. You need to surrender all to Him. You need to come and ask Him to clean up your life so that His light can shine brightly through you. There are people who are dying and going to hell. And because you're not shining as a light for Jesus Christ, you're permitting it. You're not doing anything about it. That's not what the Lord desires for their lost soul. And that's not what the Lord desires for your saved soul. We're lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Pray with me. Father, I wish this was as important to us as it is important to you. Because, Lord God, if it were as important to us as it is to you, then we wouldn't live the way we live. And we wouldn't do the things that we do. We wouldn't live our lives the way that we live our lives before men. We wouldn't make the excuses that we make. Our commitments wouldn't be as shallow as they really are. But because, Lord God, we've allowed the world to dictate to us what our lives ought to be, we've become like Ephesus, turned away from the first love of our life. We've become like Smyrna, a seat of authority for Satan. We've become like other churches, Laodicea, lukewarm, milquetoast, nauseating in your sight. Rather than looking upon us and admiring us with joy and with gratitude, you look upon us and you weep. Because we're so unlike you and so like the world. And Father, that ought not to be. Bring us, Lord God, once again to the place where we realize that you own us. You have bought us and paid for us by your precious blood that was shed upon the cross for us. That does not give us the right to live our lives the way we want. It only gives us the right to obey you as your Holy Spirit leads us to. Father, if there is a soul here today that realizes their sinfulness, that realizes their alienation from you, that realizes, Lord, how far separated they are from you, and that soul hears the voice of the Holy Spirit calling them to Jesus, then I pray that today that soul will surrender and come to Christ. That soul will yield to the Holy Spirit and come confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they might know the forgiveness of sin, that they might know the gift of eternal life. And Father, if there is a brother or a sister that has become a wandering prodigal, living out in the world of sin, I pray that you'll help that individual to realize the pig pen that they're living in. That, Father, they'll come to their senses, leave the life of sin, and return back to your kingdom and its work. Father, we leave that work up to you. We ask, Lord God, that you simply have your will and your way in each and every one of us now, while there is yet opportunity for us to shine for Jesus. We ask in His holy name. Amen. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.